Turn with me in the scriptures to Colossians 3. This morning our verse will be text 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. Hear God's word. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's pray together. Father, we once again look unto you. You are the source of all truth, of all light, and you are all powerful. And you communicate unto us, your creatures, that truth, that light, that power. We pray, our God, that we might understand your word this morning, and in understanding it, derive strength, that we might conform our lives to it, by your grace, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Paul brings this particular section of the epistle to a conclusion in verse 17. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, he's been exhorting the church to seek those things above where Christ is seated. And then he explains how that is done throughout the rest of this particular section. And the way we are to seek things above is by putting sin to death and then putting on righteousness. And then he includes various other exhortations that are part of our union with Christ. Letting Christ's peace rule in your heart, letting Christ's word dwell richly within you. And there's much more that the Apostle Paul could say. The Christian life is rich, and there's much in the way of instruction he can give, but there's only so much in a letter he can communicate. Epaphras was there as a minister instructing the people right along. He has gone to Rome, reported to Paul. Paul now gives this instruction, but again, there's only so much he can accomplish in a letter. But then he concludes this section on exhortation. He'll continue with exhortation. But this particular section of exhortation to the church at large, he is going to conclude with a general statement. There are other times where he does the same thing, a general exhortation that will cover all situations. You remember in 1 Corinthians 10, he says to the Corinthians, kind of wrapping up an argument concerning meat sacrificed to idols, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you see the generality? Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that resonates with us in the Reformed Church. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And this is a text that's used. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Well, the same thing he does here. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. It's similar to a fad that we saw among our young people several years ago, and maybe it's still circulating, but the WWJD, what would Jesus do? I always considered what would Jesus say to be a little bit more important, but what would Jesus do? It's a general rule that's meant to help the believer in the daily situations and circumstances, decisions that need to be made, to apply a general rule. You see, Paul is contrasting now this Christian ethic, this general exhortation, with the codes and the decrees that he warns the believers about in chapter 2. Remember? And why do you follow? Why do you follow these decrees? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Very specific legalistic kinds of codes imposed upon the people by these false teachers. He said, don't let these teachers rob you of your freedom. But it's not a freedom that is without law, without rule. And here he gives the general rule for the believer. And it's by virtue of our union with Christ. And whatever you do, word, deed, whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. Now the point Paul is making And the subject of the sermon is this. Your lives are to be wholly dedicated to God. And again, it's a general exhortation, and so in keeping with the text, that's the point of the message this morning. What the Holy Spirit is saying to you, people of God, Grace OP, and those who have come and visited us this morning, your lives are to be wholly dedicated to your God, your Creator, your Redeemer. All of your lives, all of the time, wholly dedicated to your God. Now, to break it down, there's two characteristics of this dedication. It is to be a complete dedication, and it is to be a God-centered dedication. Let your lives be wholly dedicated to God. A complete dedication, a God-centered dedication. A complete dedication. Paul says, whatever you do in word or in deed. It really summarizes all of our behavior, at least our external behavior. There are some commentators, particularly the Puritans, that say, no, they're even deeds of the mind and of the heart, so it really includes the whole being. So whether the stress is on our external behavior, our words, our deeds, or it might even include those things that happen within the interior, within our minds, within our hearts. But whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul is including all types of behavior and expressions that we might make 24/7. If you were an athlete training for the Olympics, from what I understand, there needs to be a complete dedication. If you think of the figure skaters, many as young girls rise at 4 o'clock in the morning and drive many miles in order to get to a skating rink. Some families might even move closer to a skating rink in order that they might practice many, many hours every single day. And an athlete training for the Olympics eats, sleeps, drinks his sport, her sport. There is a complete dedication in order to achieve that goal of competing, let alone a medal, to compete within the Olympics. We could change the imagery a little bit. There was a marriage that occurred yesterday, another marriage coming up. We have many marriages happening in our midst, and we're thankful for, but when a couple stands before God and before witnesses, what they are doing is they are dedicating their complete lives to one another. I think the old Anglican service even speaks about how I not only I plight thee my troth, but I give to thee and worship thee with my soul and with my body. A complete dedication, commitment. Consecration, being set apart for the sake of the spouse, the one who is being married. And quite frankly, if a marriage is to be successful, recognizing that it's under God and He's the one that we ultimately worship, and we have to understand Elizabethan English when we look at an old Anglican wedding service that would be formulated in that way. We recognize that we're all under God, but if a marriage is to be successful, a husband and a wife must wholly commit themselves, must wholly dedicate themselves to one another in all that they do, in all that they say, for that marriage to be successful. And I think many couples here, particularly couples that have been married many years, would testify to that. And perhaps, if we anticipate later texts, this is necessary. Necessary for a man and a woman in Christ to be wholly dedicated to one another. Wholly dedicated. But I'm only using this as a figure this morning. Athletics, military, marriage, whatever. There are certain relationships in life that take a wholehearted commitment, dedication. in order to achieve the things that one wants to achieve. Well, here the Apostle Paul is exhorting the church, and it's a general exhortation that you need to commit yourself, you need to dedicate yourself completely, whether in word or whether in deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's Romans 6, really, that is a key cross-reference, and we don't have time to exegete that entire passage. I'm just going to quote from 6:13, but that, if you want a very, very clear exhortation, developed exhortation with reasons by the Apostle Paul, it's given to us in Romans 6. Let me just read 6:13. Listen. Paul says, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body... Do not present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead." He's speaking about our union with Christ. We have died with Him, been buried, raised, ascended with Christ. Since we are united with Christ, we are to present ourselves to God as those who have been alive from the dead, made alive from the dead, and your members... Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so, considering our union with Christ, considering the new life that we have with Him, considering the position that we have with Him, considering the power of the Holy Spirit at work, we are to give ourselves, present ourselves to God, and submitting our, Paul says, the members of our body, that is, words, tongue, our deeds, our hands, whatever we might do, we submit all to God as instruments, literal rendering, as weapons of righteousness. Words and deeds. I think we're a little bit more sensitive with the deeds. Sometimes it's with the words that we might take for granted. Our tongue is the most powerful little member of the body. James speaks much about the tongue. He says, oh, it's such a small little member, but it boasts of great things. And from this little flame, such this little flame, it could start an entire forest on fire. The tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison, he says. With it we bless God, and we curse our neighbor who has been made in the image of God. James says, how can this be? How can from one source, how come from one spring there flow sweet water and brackish water? Does a fig tree produce olives? No, of course not. How is it then from one spring, from one source? Can the tongue produce both blessing and curse? And so our words are to be used in a way that is consistent with the life of Christ and our union with Him. Whatever you do, word, deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All of life to be dedicated to our God. Secondly, it is to be a God-centered dedication. A complete, holistic dedication. It is to be a God-centered dedication. And there are two points here that we find in the text. Whatever you do in word and deed, again, summarizing all of life, all of our lives, 24/7, whatever we do, whatever we think, whatever we say, we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. A God-centered dedication that, first of all, that is done, all that we do in the name of Christ. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean to use our tongue, to speak, to do various acts, and behave in a certain way that is in the name of Jesus Christ? What does that mean, to do all in the name of Christ? Well, I think it includes at least three facets. It's a pregnant statement, exhortation. Do all in the name of Christ. Whenever we do anything in the name of Christ, first of all, we do it in a way to represent Him. Secondly, whenever we do anything in the name of Christ, it includes carrying out His will and purpose. Third, whenever we do anything in Christ's name, there is a security, there is a confidence that we have by virtue of belonging to Him. Representation, carrying out of His will, and a confidence and a security by virtue of our union with Him. That's what it means to do all in the name of Christ. Now let me try to illustrate it. This story is going to sound rather strange, particularly to some of our young people, but when I was 7 or 8 years old, 9 years old, we lived in a neighborhood, and in that neighborhood there was a small grocery store. Maybe about a half mile from the house, but in those days, you know, when you were young, particularly in the summer, you couldn't wait to leave the house, and you were out all day. My parents never knew where I was, you know, playing in the woods, playing softball, football, whatever. And we wouldn't come back till sundown, basically, or unless we had an appointment for supper and we had better be at the table. But there was this grocery store, and it was this old ramshackled place. I remember the grocer, a very, very big man. I think he was Russian, still spoke with a heavy Russian accent. When he walked on the floors would creak. They were all uneven. It was an old building. And it was just an old grocery store within the neighborhood. And my mom would ask me to go to the store for her. And she'd give me this list. And she'd say, okay, now Billy, that's what they called me before I was 12, Billy, now, okay, here it is, the flour, the eggs, the milk, the bread. You go, and you pick up these things, and you charge it. You charge these things. And you see this grocer, he had this old notebook, I remember. It was kind of fingered and dirty and everything else, and he would open it as a ledger, and then he would write down the things that they were charged. But I would come with that list to the store. And he knew, he saw the list, the grocer would see the list, and I was coming. I wasn't coming in my name. Really, I was coming in my mother's name. And I had a particular purpose. I kept eyeing the candy. Wouldn't it be great to take, because he had the candy kind of low so all the kids could see it. And when you first came into the store, and I kept eyeing that candy, and wouldn't it be great to put a little bit of that candy on the tab, you know? And no, I wasn't there to buy candy. I was there to pick up the eggs, the milk, the flour, whatever. I had this list representing my mom. I had to buy these things on her behalf. I came in her name representing her. And so he would help me, and we would gather all these things, and then it was for a kid 8, 9 years old, kind of power, yeah, put it, you know, charge it, put it on our bill. And he would. Fantastic. I didn't have the money to pay for this. It wasn't my resource. It wasn't even my authority. I was just the kid doing mom's chores on her behalf, representing her, doing what she wanted me to do, accomplishing her will, buying the things that she needed, not what I wanted. And with this kind of confidence, little kid, yeah, charge it, put it on the bill. I had this security that what I was going to pick up could be secured, and I would go back home with this grocery bag full of food charged to our account. I know it's rather a homely illustration, but this is what it means to do all in the name of Christ. Whatever we do in life now, since we have died with Him, and we've been raised again. You see, the context of the union with Christ does not go away. Since we've died with Him, we've been raised with Him, we've ascended with Him, we are united to Him, His life is within us. All that we do now, you are a new creation, a new humanity. I could go over all of these titles again for you, reminding you of what you are in Christ. This is what you are by God's grace. Now, that being the case, you are to live your lives in such a way that you do all in the name of Christ. And what does that mean? In all that you do, you represent Him. In all that you do, you are following His will, His pleasure, what He would want for you. And you're doing it with a security. It's not your resources that you're playing with. It's the resources given to you by your God, this new life. And so you have this security, this confidence. I'm doing all by the authority in the name, because Christ has sent me, because Christ has given me new life, because Christ is directing me. That's what it means. It's a tremendous, really a tremendous statement. One commentator kind of brushes off this verse, a conclusion. He's just kind of wrapping things up. And, you know, let's not get too worked up over this. We have other things to move on to. And he kind of brushes it away, but we ought not to. It is the conclusion of what we are in Christ. It summarizes not only what we are, but how we are to live. And it is a tremendous freeing verse for the people of God. A new creation, a new humanity, alive from the dead in Jesus, the heavenly life has come and is transforming you day by day, and now live Christ, representing Him, fulfilling His will, and with a confidence and a security that He is with you, that will never change. The resources that you have are His, entrusted to you, and now you live with a security, with a confidence that nothing can ultimately harm me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. And I've been given a life now to live. A life. A new life. Whatever you do, in the words that you use, in the deeds that you perform, in the thoughts that you think, in the feelings that you have, do all in the name of Christ. It is so freeing. Remember, in contrast to the decrees that Paul mentions and warns about in chapter 2. Do not taste, do not handle, do not touch. No, it's not binding. This is not binding. Do all in the name of Christ, in the Lord, name of the Lord Jesus, is freeing. It's new life. So we are to be dedicated, holy, word and deed, holistically, all of our lives. And dedicated in a God-centered way, which means in all that we do, we recognize that we represent Christ. We are accomplishing His will, doing His will with a confidence and a security because of our union with Him and all the resources that He has put at our disposal. That's what it means, my friends. A new humanity. We can lift our heads up. We're free. Even free from death, in principle. So, that's the first point. You see, it's a God-centered dedication. And it's centered, first of all, on the name of Christ. Do all in the name of Christ. And if you think about our worship, all the hymns that we've sung so far somehow mention the name of God, the name of Christ. But there's a second point to this God-centered dedication. And it's that last phrase. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Second point of a God-centered dedication is thanksgiving. We are to give thanks to our God. It's simple, but if you look throughout the epistle, Paul stresses this gratitude again and again and again. For example, chapter 1, verse 3. He reports to the Colossians in this epistle, in this letter, that we are giving thanks to God for your faith. Giving thanks to God the Father for who you are and for what has been accomplished for you. Chapter 1, verse 12. As he is praying for the Colossians that they might walk in a manner worthy of their calling, worthy of their God, he then says part of that walk, part of that worthy walk, is giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance with the saints of life. Part of that worthy walk, I am praying this on your behalf, that you walk in a way that is worthy, and part of that is giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us for this inheritance. Thanksgiving. I offer thanks to the Father. I'm praying that you might learn to give thanks for the position and the benefits that the Father has given to you. And now look at our own chapter 3. Look with me. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And do what? Look at it. And be thankful. It's rather interesting. It's in the text of a communion of a church walking together in new life in Christ, depending upon Christ's sufficiency. And part of that thankfulness, as the peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts, part of that thankfulness is to be thankful for one another in the church before God. So be thankful. Now look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with what? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. You think the Apostle Paul is stressing something here? He's emphasizing something? And now verse 17. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You'll find it again in chapter 4, verse 2, when he comes back to the congregation again, and to the congregation in general, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Gratitude. Be grateful. And offer that up as an expression to your heavenly Father. And so this is part of our dedication. Thankful to our God. Of course, this means that when one is thankful, it's an attitude of humility, isn't it? An attitude of humility, because we recognize that all we have, we are not deserving. And yet, whatever the case, much has been lavished upon us. This attitude of thanksgiving is really an attitude of humility in receiving all that the Lord has given to us. And my friends, if we really consider this new life in Christ and how it has been given to us freely by the foreknowledge of God, even from eternity past, he has considered you as objects, beloved, objects of his love. He's loved you forever. And again, if we want to think a little more deeply theologically, in terms of God's eternity, remember, there's no past, present, or future for God. It's all of a piece. It's all one moment before him in his eternity. And that's how he beholds you in that eternal moment. And his thoughts to you, his affections toward you, love, forgiveness, patience, love. If this is the case, all that you have in Christ, united to him, dead, buried, raised again, ascended with him, the Spirit given to you, all of the blessings, the inheritance as the adopted children, all that's given to you, all that's given, it's given to you freely. Unconditionally. Paul goes so far as to say, even while we were enemies, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us, procuring our salvation upon the cross. Even when we didn't care, we were going our own way. Yet that love was still there. Reaching, and eventually laying hold of us and transforming us. Giving unto us untold riches for eternity. Now what's the most appropriate expression? When God freely, unconditionally, fully gives you all things in Christ. What can you do? What can you say? What can you do? What can you say? Thank you.
So you see, it's those who experience the grace of God and understand that grace tend to be the most grateful of individuals. And that's why Paul, this letter is filled with this exhortation and example of thanksgiving. And that's why throughout all Paul's epistles, you find this. Thanksgiving. It's one reason why he indicts the pagans. Even through the gifts of God, through creation, and God revealing himself through all that he has made, what's the indictment against the pagan? Their hearts became darkened, and they were ungrateful. They weren't thankful, even for the material, temporal benefits that God gave to them through creation. And so for us, what should characterize our lives? A humility that is filled with joy because we are the objects of God's love and grace. And the most appropriate response when we're given all of these things, if we understand and receive them by faith, if we lay hold of what God has given and done for us, what's the most appropriate response, my friends? It's giving thanksgiving to God. A life that is dedicated will do all in the name of Christ, and a life that's dedicated will offer thanksgiving again and again and again. Just as deep and as rich as the benefits that God has given to you, so the movement of our heart in thanksgiving should move as deep and as richly in giving thanksgiving. My friends, that's the opposite of being selfish. It's the opposite of being indifferent. It's the opposite of being apathetic. It's the opposite of being complaining and grumbling and whining all the time. We're to be thankful, recognizing that every day, God in His providence, unfolding His will for us as His children, that we might know, that we might be assured, that we might receive greater benefits from His hand. Of course, you see here that there's a balance. We not only do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, by virtue of our union with Him, but here's the balance. We give thanks through Jesus as mediator to the Father. And if you look through the epistle, for sure, Christology, the person and work of Christ, stands out. But you don't want to miss the person and work of the Father either. That one who is neither begotten nor proceeds. That one who is the source of all life, the source of all blessing, the fountain of wisdom, knowledge, love. The Father. We come before the Father in worship. And through Jesus, we give thanks to Him. That one who is incomprehensible, who is unfathomable, who is deep, but in that depth, love, benefit, grace, flow to you, people of God. And so here's the summarization of these exhortations from Paul. It's comprehensive dedication, and it's God-centered, doing all in the name of Christ, giving thanks to the Father through Christ, but thanks to the Father, people of God. Your lives are to be dedicated, fully, wholly dedicated to your God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we would ask that you would not only remind us, but give us the ability to wait upon you and to savor this revelation, this disclosure, that you have given us all things in Jesus Christ, all things. And we would ask our Father that by the power and work of the Spirit, we might be so assured and confident of what is ours in Christ, that daily, often, we would offer thanksgiving unto you. You are our God. We are thankful, thankful our Father, for what you have given to us and what you have done for us in Jesus Christ,
O God, receive our thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen.